Morning's scripture reading will be from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." You may be seated.
Good morning. Truly a blessing to be able to worship together and to have so many visiting with us. And I know some of that is through the Freed program, who has brought many young people to our area to help and to serve those who are truly in need. And so we're thankful for your being with us. And wow, the singing was amazing this morning, wasn't it? To have those extra voices in our audience. And so we are thankful for your presence and for the work that you're doing. And we're encouraged certainly by that. And we have others who are visiting with us as well. And for that, we are truly grateful and want the opportunity to get to know you better and to spend some time with you as well. Our theme this year has been reaching out. And so as we think about reaching out, and in fact, you know, we have spent the last 2 years kind of trying to pull together within and trying to reach within and make sure that everyone within was okay. And so this year I thought, you know, it's time for us to start thinking outside again and thinking about the lost and thinking about reaching out to those around us as well. And certainly that can also help us to think about maybe serving those even within the congregation who may have needs, and so we can reach out in love and compassion. I promise you there are numerous lessons yet to come that we'll have to do with that. But I want us to think about this idea of reaching out. And reaching out this morning like the psalmist. You know, when we think about the Great Commission, in fact, I think it is a natural thing that happens for humanity to reach inward, to think inwardly. And really where the focus becomes so inwardly, it is about me, 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 and I. That's our society. That's where we're at. You know, what can I get out of this? Well, how is this going to benefit me? And certainly there are times where that idea is not wrong. But if that's the only thing that we're thinking about is me, 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 and I, we're going to get in trouble. We're not going to be doing the Lord's work, I promise. Because the Lord's work was so outside focused, thinking about bringing others into the fold. And so there is a reaching out to those. And I think about the Lord's church. And there is certainly a need often for an inward focus. And we've seen that, as I mentioned a moment ago, through this past couple of years. But there's also an inward focus for spiritual growth, for our continued growth and the edification of the church, the building up of the Lord's church. And so those things are certainly important as we think about biblically promoting the idea of one anotherism, if you will, the idea of being together and being a part of each other's lives. But if we're only thinking that, there again, we're going to miss out on those opportunities to serve those outside of the Lord's church. And that's the world that is lost, and we need to reach out to those. We think about the natural direction for the church. We think about humanity, and we can understand the push for an inward focus. But also, I think about the Lord's church, and the natural direction for the Lord's church is outward. It is about reaching out. And so, in fact, if we do not do that, we will die, spiritually speaking and congregationally speaking. Once that seed, however, has been planted on good soil, then we know that the natural progression that follows from that is going to be growth, producing fruit. And it's interesting, that accomplishes several things in both producing blooms that look beautiful, especially we think about the springtime, but what do they start to do? They start dropping seeds. And the insects come and begin to pollinate and drop those seeds in other locations. And there's growth from that. That's the natural thing to see from that seed being planted in good soil. Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. And that seed of the kingdom is what we're talking about. And so that seed has to be planted in good soil. And so that natural progression, that natural outward growth, producing fruit and growing from that, that's the picture of the Lord's church at work. Now I want to take that further, and we think about the phrase, the Great Commission. That's the phrase that man has coined. We're not reading that particular phrase in Scripture. But the idea certainly is there, because it is great, because it is about going into all the world and preaching the gospel to all of creation, to every creature, the King James says, right? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be lost, shall be condemned. We have Matthew 28, so Matthew covers it as well. Jesus came, says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Well, what was it that he had commanded? For them to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to go and to teach others, to make disciples of all nations. And so there is this process, this natural thing that begins to happen. It is a commission given by our Lord to His apostles and to those who would believe on their teaching. John 17 and verse 20. Luke also gives his, if you will, rendition of the Great Commission. And Luke 24, verse 46, it said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. We open the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they're in Jerusalem, and that's where the gospel begins to be preached, and the church begins. The church is born there. The saved are added to it. Acts 2 and verse 47. The Apostle John gives his rendition, if you will, of the Great Commission. In John 20, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be to you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained unto them. And so we have each of the gospel writers giving an account of this great commission to go forth and to preach the gospel throughout the whole world, to all nations, unto every creature, or all creation, we might say. However, accomplishing this in a hostile environment is difficult. So that's what I want us to talk about and see how the psalmist gives the Great Commission as well this morning. Go ahead and be turning with me to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. How is it that we go about in a hostile environment preaching the gospel to all creation, to all nations? The psalmist, I think, gives the best picture to this. In Psalm 65, 66, 67, and 68, there's four psalms there in a row. And they have a noted superscription, if you will, there. It's just a song. It's a song of praise. But you'll note there, it just says a song. A song. The first three are all words of praise, virtually from beginning to end. Now, why is that? Well, because God is certainly worthy of all adoration and praise, right? Of course He is. But why is He? And that's what the psalmist declares. He begins to tell story, if you will, about what God has done, who He is, His attributes, His character, and all of those things. And therefore, praise Him, is the idea. And Psalm 67 is kind of set apart from that group in that its emphasis is maybe not one that is often seen, especially in our Old Testaments, where the focus is maybe from Abraham forward is to the time of Israel and the Jews is about this particular family and focusing on that seed line to bring them to Christ. And yet, there are all those nations that are around them, right? And sometimes they get caught up in those nations around them. Sometimes they wanted to be like the nations around them. Give us a king so that we could be like those our neighbors, if you will, the nations and the countries around us. We want to be like them. So give us a king. And God says to Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And so we can see the problem with that. But the focus of most of our Old Testament is looking at that lineage from Abraham all the way to the Christ to bring us to the New Testament in the time of Christ. And so 67 is a little different here. Psalm 67, there's a different focus here. And you see the term nations used. And usually that's somewhat antagonistic, if you will, those who are against God, those who worship idols, and they have their pagan ways, and sometimes they're referred to as heathens even, the nations. And so typically that phrase is used as a people who are antagonistic unto God, those who are against God. But Psalm 67 uses this phrase, nations, uses the phrase people or peoples, and uses the phrase all the earth, but not in condemnation as we typically see. On this occasion, and I want to read Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health or salvation among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. It's a beautiful psalm, and it is a psalm of praise. But I want you to notice the outward focus of Psalm 67. Now, typically, there's a call clearly for Israel, for God's chosen people, right? To praise Him, and they're supposed to, and they should be doing so. But this psalmist, David, is writing, in fact, and he says that all the earth should know, and that all the earth should praise, that all the peoples of the land shall praise God, shall sing His praises. There is an outward focus here, and that's what I see as this idea, the Great Commission, as seen by the psalmist. Eddie Kloher wrote in the Truth for Today commentary, one truth that this psalm advocates is that God's love in the Old Testament was not confined to Israel alone. People who have been knitted together in communities by whatever bond, he says, are all within the writer's prayer. He sees all people as being under God's kingship. He declares that the world beyond Israel has not been left orphaned. God loves all nations and seeks their conversion to Himself. Israel, the people who knew God, were to make Him known to every nation. That's the idea of that outward focus, calling on all peoples of all the nations of all the earth to praise God. Not to praise any god, but to praise Jehovah God for who He is and what He has done. This morning, let's notice this. Let's break this psalm down. And so with that mindset, I want you to look at this Old Testament version, if you will, of the Great Commission. Let's reach out like the psalmist is doing and proclaiming here. Verse 1 shows the very radiance of God. You might say it's like the what is found here in verse 1. And then the rest of the psalm is like, so what? Because of the what, then what? What is it that's expected of me? What is it that I should be doing because of the what in verse 1? So the what of Psalm 67 is literally the glory, the radiance of God. And then the rest of the psalm shows what's to come, what we're supposed to be doing because of recognizing God's wonderful being, God's amazing glory and majesty, the radiance of God. The writer makes three requests here. David does. Number one, be gracious to us. Number two, bless us. Number three, make His face to shine upon us. Now, anyone who thinks that Old Testament is nothing but law has really not spent much time in studying the Old Testament. They failed to really see, especially as seen in the Psalms, the very grace of God, that He is a gracious God. It's certainly mentioned much more in the New Testament, but Christ is our ultimate example of that. But the whole of the Old Testament was leading to the Christ. So the God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament who brought us the Christ, who His plan is unfolding book after book and chapter after chapter, leading us to the point when we could look at Galatians 4, when the Apostle Paul says, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law." Galatians 4 and verse 4. Christ Himself being born under the law. God be gracious to us. You see, David knew all too well about God's grace. He's experienced it firsthand, hasn't he, on several occasions. He knows something about God's grace. And so he says, be gracious to us, to all of mankind. And David knew God would answer his request because God is always gracious, giving to His people what they really do not deserve. But be gracious to us. Bless us, he goes on to say. And speaking of grace, the poet here, the writer here, the psalmist, probably has in his mind that provision, all the provisions that God truly gives to His people, to all of mankind, in fact. James says it this way, that every good and every perfect gift is from the Father who is above, the Father of lights. David requests blessings. Be gracious to us. Bless us. And then he says, make His face shine upon us. Now the word in the original there, the word shine, is not found in the Hebrew. And so literally the phrase would be, let your light shine from your face with us. Literally, let your face shine toward us. That's the idea. What a beautiful thought. Emphasizing both the grace and the blessings that God has given to mankind and that it would remain with His people continually. I think it's only fitting when you then think about that right after verse 1, you'll see in your Bibles, S-E-L-A-H, Selah. It was not to be a word spoken. It literally was like when you read in music, there's a pause there. There's a breath to be taken there. That's what Selah means. That's what it was for. Remember, these are written as songs for Israel to sing praises unto God. And so right here after the very first verse, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And there's a pause. There's a moment to reflect and to think about the God of heaven and the blessings that He has given to mankind. Verses 2 through 5. We see then the reason. With the what being answered, now we can say, so what? What does that mean for us? With the answer being the glory, the majesty of God, His radiance. The psalmist is going to spend verses 2 through 5 sharing some reasons why people should praise God and should come to know His glory. Remember that outward reach from the psalmist here, that Israel's to outwardly reach toward all of those nations around and be showing the glory of God and His radiance and His majesty to all mankind. There are at least five qualities found in these next few verses. Leadership, saving power, joy, justice, and guidance. Let's think about leadership for just a moment. The writer says, verse 2, that your way may be known to all the earth. That may be known on earth, depending on which translations you're reading. We might think of this verse as the psalmist wanting people walk the same path as the Lord has given, to follow Him. That's literally the idea here. Because of His leadership, because of who He is, because of His majesty, because of His glory, follow Him. He is leading the way. David had written also that this path is not always easy. Psalm 23, verse 4. But His way is perfect. David would also write in Psalm 18, verse 30. The word of the Lord is proven, and He is a shield to all of those who trust in Him. Trust in Him as the leader. And it's like, literally, then, like we teach our youngest people, follow the leader, right? Follow the leader. Because He knows the way. His way, David says, is perfect. His way is not, it's not like my way. My way can be flawed by many different things. Maybe the desires that I have, the things that are going on in my mind, maybe the experiences that I've had in life have caused me to think or to be a certain way. They've caused me to maybe be a little bit cynical about things. Maybe they've caused me to be angry about things. Maybe they've caused me to be completely open to whatever's out there. Whatever the case may be, those experiences certainly shape us. But regardless, all people of all the earth are to follow the leader, His leadership, because His way is perfect. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, we're reminded, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. So we follow His leadership. The end of verse 2, the King James used the word saving health here. Every other translation that I found used the word salvation. But the idea is that of delivering, of all the acts of God's delivering, if you will, His deliverance of all the things that God has done. And so, yes, it would include salvation, spiritually speaking, but it would certainly also include, David would speak on one occasion of being able to run clean through a troop, he says. To run clean through an army front, that front line of an army. He says, I was able to do that, but not me, God. God provided the leadership. God delivered me in that situation. He had been on the run most of his life from Saul, King Saul, who wanted to kill him, and David was delivered. And so sometimes it's physical acts of deliverance, but it is certainly would include in that those spiritual acts of salvation. His way is the way to alleviate all our struggles. It doesn't mean that He's going to take them all away and that we'll never have them. But His way, He'll lead us through them. And His way is perfect. And that gives us joy. I think one of the common themes throughout the Psalms is this idea of rejoicing, the idea of joy. Certainly Paul writes about it in the Philippian letter. But this idea of being having that joy. Not just being happy, not just walking around with a smile on our face, but having true inner joy. Where does that come from? It comes from following the leader. Even through my difficult times of trials in this life, I can find joy. I have joy because I'm following the right path. And so we see the psalmist is calling for the nations to know gladness and to know the joy that is found in the Lord, verse 4. And again, it's not just a personal joy being expressed here, but it is a call for all people to know that joy that only comes from serving God, following Him. Justice. Fourth quality here. I think one of the great qualities of God is His justice. Now you start putting all of these together because they're not all just separate ideas out there, just floating out there by themselves, not connected to one another. You have His leadership following His way. Even in those difficult times, He has saved me. He has delivered me. And that has brought me true joy in this life. But there's still those who have affected me. There's still those who have wronged me. There's still evil in the world. What are you going to do about that, God? We serve a God who is just. And I think that's one of the great qualities of our Lord here. And the psalmist is calling then for true equity. Wouldn't it be great if our society would understand what true equity really was? Look at God. Look at His way. He is right and righteous and will do right. That's true equity. That includes all of the earth. There's not one who does not fall under that idea of His righteousness. Justice. We should praise God because His justice is maybe the only that is true justice. Again, if only in our society would understand what that true justice really looks like, we'd live in a better world. Certainly we would. The last point kind of circles back around to the idea of leadership, and that is guidance. The writer expresses here that God would govern or guide the nations upon the earth. And again, this truly shows the picture of God's leadership. God's leadership is perfect. It is a perfect guide for our lives. His word, His law, lights my path, shows me the way to walk. Psalm 119:105. I'd like to quote Eddie Kloher again here. He makes a point on this. He says, these nations would be happy to have God as their judge. And here's why. He would not be the one who condemns them, but He would be their leader, their guide, the sovereign, and the sustainer of their lives. They believe that He would rule with a just and faithful government. He is the only one who could save, who could rule, and who could sustain them in this life. And therefore, He alone could bring about true happiness. True happiness and joy found in God. The reason. Verses 6 and 7 is about respect. Respect. Beginning to close this psalm, the writer speaks to what God has done. And how He should lead those people of all the earth if they will but respect Him, follow Him, follow His leadership, follow His way. The example the psalmist gives is that of increase. That's why I was talking about earlier about the idea of the natural process of growth that takes place in the kingdom. The seed is the Word of God. And it being planted on good soil and good hearts will bring forth fruit. And there's going to be then a natural influence and a natural outflowing of the knowledge that those individuals have who are going to change those around them. Ultimately changing the world. It'll cause a respect toward God. And so He shows this increase that the earth has yielded. He uses that. He's using the idea of farming again. This increase of the earth yielding forth her fruit, right? He shows this consistency of goodness that is found only in the Lord. God, he says, our own God shall bless us. He shows that this is a future tense, right? He's been talking about what God has done and who He is and why we should praise Him. But look at what God is going to do. How do we know that He's going to do that? Well, look at the earth and how it has yielded forth its increase. And then you know and you can trust Him who has said, I will bless you. Year after year, people of all the earth have benefited from the harvest of the ground, right? We understand that. And people can see that. That's an example for them. And we need to take that and show that that is from God. That is a blessing from God. And He sends forth His rain on the just and on the unjust. Why? So that the earth will bring forth increase. And they'll see the plenty that is given to them by a God who loves them. That's the idea of the psalmist. And so, with that in mind, with the proper mindset, they would know this harvest came about because God is faithful, because He is good. And it should cause then, verse 7, all the ends of the earth shall fear Him, shall reverence Him, shall be in awe of Him. None are left out of this call. This is for all the earth. This is for all peoples, all nations. When we go to the prophet Isaiah, and he begins to talk about a kingdom that was coming, and he starts saying that all nations are going to flow into it. And then we find out that Jesus Himself brought forth that kingdom. He is the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. That He gave His life to be the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And in so doing, we can see our Lord blessing all of mankind with His leadership, with a way to work through the trials of life and the difficulties of life, and most especially a way to deal with the problem of sin, to be saved from sin, have our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. That place of salvation is the church. That kingdom. And all nations. And the book of Acts begins to show that it was not just to the Jews, but it was to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, one of the great missionaries, he began to go. He would go to the Jews first. If there's a synagogue, he went there first. And if not, he would just begin to preach on the street corner. And anybody who would listen, he would begin to preach. To the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Romans 1 and verse 16. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. And that is the key to reaching out. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation, that is the key to evangelism. If you're not ashamed of it, you're going to be talking about it. If you understand the blessings of God, then you're going to be expressing that to all of the world. There's no one that you can't reach with the gospel if you truly love God. We have to find our place of confidence in that, our place of assurance in the gospel itself, our place in the kingdom where we can find a place to work and to benefit others, to be able to preach the gospel to others. But if we're holding back for some reason because we're worried about what others might think about us, remember Paul's words here. I'm not ashamed. Remember what the psalmist says. Look at the beauty, the radiance, the majesty of God. And that should naturally cause us. Here, think about for just a moment. Isn't it interesting that we have to be commanded to go and to preach the gospel? Somehow God knew that we would struggle with this in life, reaching out to other people. He could see His own people, the people of Israel during that time. He could see the fact that they struggled with the Gentile nations around them. Too often, those Gentile nations would influence them into idolatry, taking them the wrong direction. But he says, you're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. You're supposed to show them my majesty and my glory. And when you talk about me and you talk about my mighty works, that's going to influence the world. And it should be a natural thing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. And I know we know that passage. And I know that there are many in this world who know that passage, but are lost. We need to show them the glory and the majesty of our God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reaching out, showing the very radiance and the beauty and the very love and compassion that our God had for us to save us from sin. It is a natural thing then to respond to that by obeying God, following His leadership, following His way, even through the difficulties. But His way helps me walk that line that He wants me to walk. Helps me to walk that way unto salvation, following Jesus as my Savior, who says you have to confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Who says you've got to repent or else you'll likewise perish. And that you have to be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. Because that's my way, Jesus says. That's my way, God says. That's the way of saving health. That's the way of salvation. And then the natural progress from there is that I'm going to turn to those who are next to me and says, do you know my Lord? Do you know my God? Let me tell you about Him. Are you reaching out to those around you and encouraging faithfulness unto God and His way? If we can help you this morning, if it's to obey the gospel or be right with God, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.